A man dies and he goes to heaven. A week after the funeral, his wife hears a voice. Mary, it's me. I'm up here in heaven. How is it up there, John? The wife asks, filled with curiosity. Man says, oh, it's great, Mary. I mean, golf every day. I play gin rummy every night, and I always win. Just think, Mary, if it hadn't been for that stupid oat bran, I could have been here 10 years sooner. Think about this, because this may be sometimes, this may be the way we view heaven. In many ways, we kind of form our own opinions, our own thoughts, our own viewpoints of what heaven looks like. And for many people, they would say, I just don't understand this concept of heaven. You see, many Christians might concur with this man. Especially as we near the end of our lives, many people might say, I believe what this man thinks because I can't wait to get there. I know it's going to be better than here. Unbelievers might not see the humor in that little anecdote. Let me ask you this. How do we view heaven? And do we believe in and long to stay out of hell? Here's an example. Jeff and Murray loved baseball. I mean, they loved it. They ate it, they drank it, they slept it. One day over lunch, Jeff said to Murray, wouldn't it be awful if when we died, there was no baseball in heaven? Now that would be the pits, said Murray. Tell you what, whoever dies first, let's make a pact that he comes back and somehow lets the other guy know if there is, in fact, baseball in heaven. You got it. And they shook on it. 6 months later, Murray passed away. Jeff was heartbroken and devastated over the news. One summer morning, he was walking along the street when he felt a subtle tap on his shoulder. He turned and looked, but no one was there. Hey, it's me, your old pal, said a voice. Jeff said, is that you, Murray? Yeah, said the voice. Just the way we made our pact, I've come back. Well, tell me, buddy, is there baseball in heaven? Well, there's some good news and some bad news regarding this concept of baseball in heaven. The good news is there is a baseball game every day, and Ruth and Gehrig still mash. The bad news, Jeff, is that you're pitching on Friday. Good news, bad news, I don't know. See, many of you might say, well, that would be good news. Others might say, you know what, that would be bad news. My question is this, and especially as it pertains to Jeff, what comes next? What comes after this life? Where do we go at the end of this life? The popular writer John Keats claims that, quote, nothing ever becomes real until it's experienced. Even a proverb is no proverb to you, says Keats, until your life illustrates it, end quote. Keats' assessment single-handedly denounces the very proverbs of Solomon and subsequently destroys a biblical concept of Christianity and the hope of heaven and the horrors of hell that await all of mankind when we die. If Keats' words were actually true, and I don't think they are, believers and unbelievers alike would live for a cause, either Christian or, worse yet, self-driven, that has no effect. Now, can you imagine living a life for a cause that has no effect? Can you imagine every day getting up and saying, I love Jesus Christ, but I know that that will be reserved and restricted to this life. Nothing more will come of it. This is what Keats is saying. He said, if you haven't experienced it, it's not real. Now, Christians today would say this. They'd say, not only have we experienced it, but every day my relationship with Jesus Christ is more and more real. You see, this is dangerous doctrine that people like Keats throws out. Let me ask you this. Do we believe in heaven? And if we do, do we live for heaven? And if we are we then ready for heaven? And do we understand the reality of hell? In Genesis 14, 19, the high priest Melchizedek called God the creator of heaven and earth. God told Isaiah in Isaiah 66, verse 1, he says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Now that puts things into perspective. You see, a lot of people would never look at it that way. We would look at it and we would say, this home, this earth, everything that's tangible is my treasure. I love it. I would never look at it. Some people might say that heaven would be my throne because this is my throne. This is my home and I love it. But God puts it in perspective and he says, you know, this earth, it's okay, but it's not as great as heaven. You see, I made heaven, I created heaven, and I'm going to bring you to my home, which is in heaven, if you live for me and love me and believe in me. And when we see that perspective, we understand that God has a plan for each and every person that trusts in him. As Don Piper realized through the events of an awful automobile accident and later wrote about in his book, which last year was made into a feature film, quote, "Heaven is real," end quote. As young Colton Burpo realized and then shared with his family after the course of actually getting close to dying, it was shared in a book, later made into a movie, and I quote, "Heaven is for real," end quote. Let me ask you this. In your eyes and in your mind, is it real? How often do you think about it? Do you consider it? When you're walking around, when you're working around, whatever you're doing around, do you think about heaven? And is it real? Do we believe in and live for and hope for heaven? Are we ready? If God is ready for us to go to heaven. In essence, if he says come, are we ready to go? I want to look at our sermon text for today. It comes from Luke 12, 32 through 40. Jesus speaking here, powerful words. You're going to hear a word. You will know it because I'm going to enunciate it. But it is a word that is incredibly important to our text and our sermon today. Here's what he says. Starting with verse 32, Jesus says, "So don't be afraid, little flock," of course referring to his disciples, "for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give to those in need. This will fatten your purses in heaven. And the purses of heaven have no rips or holes in them. Your treasures there will never disappear. No thief can steal them. No moth can destroy them. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will also be. Be prepared, all dressed and ready for your Lord's return from the wedding feast. Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. There will be great joy for those who are ready and waiting for his return. He himself will seat them and put on a waiter's uniform and serve them as they sit and eat. He may come at 9 o'clock at night or even at midnight, but whenever he comes, there will be joy for his servants who are ready. Everyone would be ready for him if they knew the exact hour of his return, just as they would be ready for a thief if they knew when he was coming. So be ready all the time, for I, the Messiah, will come when least expected." 7 times in 6 verses, Jesus uses the word ready. The question is, are we? Look at verse 32. "Our Heavenly Father is happy about giving us the kingdom of heaven. Are we?" You ever think about that? You happy about the fact that God made you a kingdom called heaven? That he has built for you a home in heaven? That he has guaranteed you a place in heaven? That you will be free of all those bad things when you get to heaven? Have you ever considered that? You think about that? See, a lot of people say, "I don't think about that. That's kind of morbid. I don't like to think about those things. Those aren't good things." And God says, this is the best thing. There is no thing that can compare to the thing that I'm going to give you in heaven. I'm going to look at verse 34. Jesus says, "Wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will also be." Do we treasure and consider where we will spend our eternal future? How often do we think about it? Is it part of our heart? Is it in our thoughts? When you go to work, when you go to bed, when you're eating, when you're playing, when you're doing your thing, do you consider and think about heaven? Let me give you an example. A new business was opening, and one of the owner's friends wanted to send flowers for the special occasion. The flowers arrived at the new business, and the owner read the attached card, and it said, "Rest in peace." Well, the owner was very upset and angry about this. He first called his friend and said, "Did you send this?" Friend said, "No, I didn't write that card." So he called the florist to complain. And after he had told the florist of the obvious mistake and how annoyed he was, the florist said, "Sir, I'm really sorry for the mistake, but rather than getting so upset and angry, perhaps you should peacefully imagine this. Somewhere There is a funeral taking place today. And they have flowers with a note that says, "Congratulations on your new location." Now, that's perspective. That's the way to look at it, right? So from now on, when we have a funeral, we are going to send those cards and those flowers. No, we won't do that. All right. Do you have hope and joy regarding your future location? When you think about it, do you get excited about it? Are you joyful over it? Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, he says, "Now we live in the hope of eternal life." Paul said in Colossians 1, 5, he says, "You are looking forward to the joys of heaven." Jesus says in Matthew 5, 12, "A tremendous reward awaits you up in heaven." What are these hopes and joys and rewards that Peter and Paul and Jesus speak about? They are scattered throughout Scripture. Each one is seemingly better than the other. Like, for example, if you really want to know about your eternal home, read Revelation 21. It's good. It's good. It'll let you know about what's coming. Revelation 21 reveals heaven's beauty and accessibility. Revelation 22, 1 through 5, shows us heaven's light and its majesty and its purity. We just got back from Niagara Falls, and I can tell you we were on the Maid of the Mist boat tour down at the bottom of the river. I guess it's a river. I don't know a whole lot about it, but I think it's a river. And so we're on the boat, and we've got the rain gear on, and there's mist everywhere. And it was the perfect day, 72, sunny, perfect puffy cotton-like clouds. And so we're on the tour, and there's so much mist with so much sun that everywhere you turn, there are rainbows. And you're watching this water come down. You're surrounded by rainbows. And I literally thought at one point on that Maid of the Mist boat tour, I said, "It can't get any more beautiful than this." And then I quickly was reminded that there is a home that is being prepared for us where we will live with Jesus that will make Niagara Falls look like a very, very bad place. This is a good thing for us to consider, and this is why we should treasure our future home. Do we think about it? Are we concerned about it? Revelation 7, 16 and 17 tells us that there will be no more hunger, thirst, discomfort, tears, or sorrow. Paul said in Romans 8, 18 through 25, these are strong words. Paul says this, listen to this. He says, "If you're suffering now, if you know someone who's suffering, these words are going to resonate." Paul says, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will give us later. For all creation is waiting patiently and hopefully for that future day when God will resurrect his children. For on that day, thorns and thistles, sin, death, and decay, the things that overcame the world against its will at God's command, will all disappear. And the world around us will share in the glorious freedom from sin which God's children enjoy. For we know that even the things of nature, like animals and plants, suffer in sickness and death as they await this great event. And even we Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, also groan to be released from pain and suffering. We too wait anxiously for that day when God will give us our full rights as his children, including the new bodies he has promised us, bodies that will never be sick again and will never die. We are saved by trusting." Trusting means looking forward to getting something we don't yet have. "For a man who already has something doesn't need to hope and trust that he will get it. But if we must keep trusting God for something that hasn't happened yet, it teaches us to wait patiently and confidently." Now, when it's a conversation about death, and when we are talking about death, many people say this. They say, "You know what, regarding this whole death thing, I'm really patient. In fact, God, I encourage you to be even more patient because I'm not ready to leave this church or this earth yet. So just be patient, God. Take your time." And we say, "God, I want more time." But what's interesting is, as patient as we are, confident we are not. You see, a lot of people have a problem with the confidence issue. The patience issue is fine. The confidence issue is a completely different subject as it pertains to death. Are we patient and confident in our eternal home? If we know that our home is in heaven, then we must put our hope in heaven. If we know that we're going to go there, shouldn't we prepare and be ready to get there? Because as verse 33 tells us, all of our treasures that await us will never be taken from us. Our hope will never go unfulfilled. I don't know about you, but I've been unfulfilled on this earth. There have been many promises that have been made to me that have never been given to me. I remember in 1984, I was sitting at my grandparents watching the Chicago Cubs lose to the San Diego Padres, and I bawled like a baby, and I said, it'll never happen like this again. And Cubs fans, it happens every single year. We live in a world of unfulfilled status. It's not good for us. You've been there. You've been in a job where the boss promised you something and it went unfulfilled. You've been at a home where they said it'll be fine and it didn't work. And that warranty went unfulfilled. You've lived it. You experience it. Earth lets us down. And shouldn't that make us look up? Shouldn't it? Shouldn't we look at this earth and say, it's just a footstool. It's just a footstool. I can't wait to get to my throne. Even Jesus, God's perfect son, he put his hope in heaven. In John 16 and 17, he mentions coming to his Father in heaven 5 times, assuring us that even in his holy perfection, the things of this earth were of no comparison to the glory and beauty that he had waiting for him. He said to Pilate during his questioning and sentencing in John 18, 36, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And yet so often, ours is. And as strange as it seems, and as much as we think about and treasure this world, Luke 12, 34, we are not ready and prepared for the end of our time on this earth. Now, you've heard the term, you've played the game, you've done it, you've said it, you've yelled it. You know what I'm going to say. Ready or not, here I come. You've done it. You say it with power and conviction because you know that you're going to go out and you're going to search for those kids. You're going to find those kids. And you say it with passion and purpose. But you know, when it comes to death, I don't think we say it the same way. I think in many cases we say something like this, God, Jesus, ready or not, here I come. And there's a question that accompanies this. Why? Why don't we say it with definition and power and purpose? You see, many people aren't ready for Jesus coming because many people have no concept or hope or clue of where they're going, either in this life or in eternal life. Let me give you an example of this, because this is a spiritual message, but this can also pertain to an earthly and financial message. See, there's a lot of people on this earth that just really have no idea where they're going. So you've heard the term, man, I don't know if I'm coming or going. In many cases, that's true, but it goes many cases beyond our spiritual perspective, and it applies to a earthly, personal, financial perspective as well. For example, in a Reuters article published in 2014, which used the Fed survey of household economics and decision-making, that article found that 31% of non-retirees have no savings or pension. And only 53% of today's American non-retirees could cover a $400 emergency expense. We're not ready. A Huffington Post article found the median American currently has enough money for only 3 years of retirement. Financially speaking, we're not ready. A Chicago Tribune article found that only 22% of American workers are confident that they'll have enough money in retirement. They're not ready. And if we're not ready financially, would it be safe to say that many Americans and people today throughout the world are not ready and prepared spiritually? They don't think about it. They don't talk about it. And they don't prepare for it. And today the churches can be at fault, because this is a subject that nobody really likes to talk about. In fact, many of you today might be saying, I can't believe he's talking about death. I came here to be motivated. He's supposed to make me feel better. Does he know how bad of a week I had? How dare you, Pastor, talk about death? Let's talk about something else. Well, we're going to talk about eternal life. Because as much as death is a reality, eternal life is something that should literally encompass all of our being. We should be focused on all of its majesty. Victor Hugo said this. He says, hope is the word which God has written on the brow of every man. Regarding our own readiness, we might have missed that actual memo. I'm going to read to you something from John 14. I love John 14. If you say, I know John 14. Every time I go to a funeral, the pastor reads John 14. Guilty as charged. We do it. But there's a reason we do it. There's a purpose for it. But oftentimes we're in such a grievous state that we aren't listening and we aren't paying attention. So today, because this is not a funeral, this is personal, today I'm going to read you John 14, 1 through 4. And I'm going to interrupt myself as I tend to do. And as I share these words from Jesus, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now the reason that I want to stop myself for a moment is because if you go back to verse 34 of our sermon text, it says this. Jesus says, "Wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will also be." You see, a lot of people have troubled hearts because their treasure is this earth. Their treasure is not ever considered upon death. And so a lot of their hearts, a lot of their thoughts are centered right here on what they experience on this earth. But Jesus says, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He says, "You are trusting God, now trust in me." He says, "There are many homes up there where my Father lives, and I'm going to prepare them for your coming." Now here's what's interesting. Jesus knew exactly where he was going. He let the disciples know where he was going. He was excited about going because this earth was not his home. He says, "I'm going, but I'm going to make sure that my Father and myself are ready for your coming. We're going to get it prepared for you." When everything is ready, Jesus says, when everything is ready, and let me tell you why this is important. Because Jesus determines when he's ready for us to leave this earth and face death. It has nothing to do with what we do. It has everything to do with what he says and does. And he says, "It is your time." And when it's our time, he will make sure that we understand that we will be with him for the rest of time. That's what Jesus does. He says, "When everything is ready, then I will come and get you so that you can always be with me where I am." Folks, he's coming. He's going to come get us, and he's going to take us from this earth. And there is an assurance that I can give all of you today with 100% certainty, because I work in this industry. We're all going to experience death. It's going to happen. And Jesus says, "I'm going to come, and I'm going to get you." He says, "If this weren't so, I would tell you plainly." He says, "You know where I'm going and how to get there." And today, if you believe in Jesus and you love Jesus and you live for Jesus, I can promise you this. You know how to get there. And you know how long you will be there. This is that assurance. Jesus will be ready for us. Will we be? Are we ready for him? Look at our sermon text today, verses 35 through 38 again. It says, "Be prepared, all dressed and ready, for your Lord's return from the wedding feast. Then you'll be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. There will be great joy for those who are ready and waiting for his return. He himself will seat them and put on a waiter's uniform and serve them as they sit and eat. He may come at 9 o'clock at night or even at midnight, but whenever he comes, there will be joy for his servants who are ready." In these verses, Jesus warns us to be ready, reminding us that our hope in heaven and preparation for his coming must be steeped in readiness. In fact, the brief passage and parables of the wedding feast perfectly describes a scene in which God will serve us or give us all that he's prepared for us. But what about those who aren't ready for Jesus coming to this earth or going from this earth? You see, for those who don't believe in and live for and love Jesus and are ready for heaven, those same people must be ready for the hopelessness and the horrors of hell. Now, I know what you're thinking. Did he just say hell? I've been in church 22 years. I haven't heard the word hell in 22 years. They don't talk about that anymore. Kind of taboo, isn't it? Makes you a little uneasy. Kind of makes you squirm. Let me reiterate this, folks, and I'm going to make this even simpler. Unbelievers are going to hell. Doesn't make it easier to follow. It just makes it easier to understand, I hope, in the sense that we know what God's word tells us that we should know. Unbelievers are going to hell. Now, this is not talked about anymore, because the church's responsibility, according to many churches out there today, would say, we can't talk about this. The world is bad enough. We don't need any more of this. So why don't you, pastor, why don't you talk about heaven but skip the hell? You can't have heaven without hell. In the illustration of the wedding feast found in Matthew 22, 1 through 14, in this illustration of the 10 bridesmaids, once again told by Jesus in Matthew 25, 1 through 13, these were messages of hope contingent upon readiness, but filled with dread for those who did not take those warnings serious. And sadly, many people still don't. For those who don't, Jesus says in Matthew 13, 42, I will take those who are evil and throw them into the furnace and burn them. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus refers to hell in Mark 9, 48 as a place where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out. He uses the words eternal punishment in Matthew 25, 46. And you may be saying, this is not a positive subject. Just stop already. I don't want to hear more about hell. But Scripture tells us about hell, and it's our responsibility to talk to you about the reality of heaven and the horrific reality of hell. This is what God expects of us, to understand this, because He's going to prepare us. You see, as happy and hopeful as heaven will be, these are the horrors and hopelessness that unbelievers are going to experience and see. And if you have loved ones and family members and co-workers and friends that say, I don't care about this, your heart is probably breaking today. Because today you understand that those family members and friends, those loved ones, those people that you associate with and hang out with, you're probably thinking that you're not going to be with them in heaven. You say, well, wait a second. Well, that sounds pretty judgmental. We don't judge. God does. But you know those who have turned their backs on God, who say, I don't believe this message that's given to us by Jesus Christ. I don't believe in this word, and I don't believe in heaven, and I don't need to worry about hell. And I can tell you that our concern now is are those very people that have said that about heaven and hell. We have a responsibility, and our responsibility is to reach out to them and share with them this truth. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, and now, dear brothers, I want you to know what happens to a Christian when he dies, so that when it happens, you will not be full of sorrow as are those who have no hope. Look at 39 and 40 of our sermon text. Jesus says, everyone would be ready for him if they knew the exact hour of his return, just as they would be ready for a thief if they knew when he was coming. So be ready all the time, for I, the Messiah, will come when least expected. Folks, if you knew you were going to die tomorrow, would you put your hope and faith in Jesus Christ today? Are we ready for his coming or our going? Are we ready? Last night, we had a little family get-together, which we do often. Practice a sermon for the family, that's what we do often. And so after we got done, I always go around and I ask each family member, I say, what'd you get out of it? What did it say to you? What did it speak to you? And so on. And so we were sitting down and I said, girls, this is something I want you to know. I said, my whole life is centered around making sure that my daughters and my wife will be with me in heaven. I said, girls, I'm not going to be here forever. And the minute I said that, here come the tears. Here come. And I said, girls, it is a reality. It is a reality. And I said, in reality, I pray every day that I go before any of you. Because I can only imagine how great it would be for you each day on this earth that you would say, when I leave this earth, the first person that I get to see is my Father. And then more tears. And more tears. And I understand that. Death is not easy. But you see, this reality of heaven makes it a whole lot more easy. It allows us to see what God has planned for us, how much He cares for us, and the fact that He doesn't want to be away from us. But it's not often talked about. I always tell people, I host seminars, a lot of seminars all over the area regarding funeral pre-planning. And I always tell people when I'm doing these seminars, I say, you know, this is probably not something you're going to talk about over the Christmas dinner table. I'm assuming this is something you're probably not going to talk about over the dinner table. And that's why we have to share it right here in this church today, because it's personal. Because if we don't talk about it, who will? You see, it's up to us to prepare our family members, our friends, our co-workers, and those that we love and know. And it's up to us to share this truth of what we know. And it is this, that if you're excited about heaven, if you're ready for heaven, everybody's got to be prepared for hell. This is the reality that we face daily. If you knew you were going to die tomorrow, what would you do about it today? And what prevents us from being ready? You see, I think our affinity for this earth prevents us from understanding the reality of death. I think we put all of our treasures on this earth. We put the proverbial eggs in this basket, never, ever considering the frailty of this basket. And so what happens is we put all of our treasures here without thinking about heaven and what we're going to be doing up there. And what happens is we lose focus of what God wants us to really focus on, which is living with him and for him in eternity up there. This is never where we were intended to be. This is a temporary home. That's all it is. It's a place where we can spend time with our family members and our friends. It's a place where we can grow closer to Jesus Christ and build that relationship with Jesus Christ. But none of us will be here forever. So we have to be prepared to get there. It doesn't end here. I'm going to give you a poem that it's pretty powerful, and I thought it applied for what we're talking about today. Here's what it says. Poet says, "If I knew it would be the last time that I would see you fall asleep, I would tuck you in more tightly and pray the Lord your soul to keep. If I knew it would be the last time that I see you walk out the door, I would give you a hug and call you back for just one more. If I knew it would be the last time I'd hear your voice lifted up in praise, I would videotape each action and word so I could play them back day after day. If I knew it would be the last time I could spare an extra minute or two to stop and say I love you, instead of assuming you would know I do. If I knew it would be the last time I would be there to share your day, well, I'm sure you'll have so many more, so I can just let this one slip away. For surely there's always tomorrow to make up for an oversight, and we always get a second chance to make everything right. There will always be another day to say our I love you. Certainly there's another chance to say our anything I can do. But just in case I might be wrong, and today is all I get, I'd like to say how much I love you, and I hope we never forget. Tomorrow's not promised to anyone, young or old alike, and today may be the last chance you get to hold your loved one tight. So if you're waiting for tomorrow, why not do it today? For if tomorrow never comes, you'll surely regret the day that you didn't take that extra time for a smile, a hug, or a kiss. You're too busy to grant someone what turned out to be their one last wish. So hold your loved ones close today. Whisper in their ear. Tell them how much you love them, that you'll always hold them dear. Take time to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, thank you, or it's okay. And if tomorrow never comes, you'll have no regrets about today. Are we ready for what comes next? Maybe today? You see, we are conditioned to think that we're all just going to be here every day, and yet we can look around in this congregation and we've realized, because we know, that some of us, one of us, might not be here next Sunday. We don't know. But God knows. You see, God has said, I know the day that I was supposed to bring you to this earth, and I know the day that I will bring to your life death. And I know the day, if you believe in me, that I will usher you into eternal life. We don't know the day. But God does. Are we ready for it? In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus says this. He says, heaven can be entered only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide enough for all the multitudes who choose its easy way. But the gateway to life is small, and the road is narrow, and only a few ever find it. Folks, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, if you love him, if you live for him, I can tell you that you are walking on a narrow road, and you're going through a narrow gate. But I can assure you of this. I can assure you that there's enough room on that narrow road and through that narrow gate to invite and encourage your family members and your loved ones and your friends to join you as you walk that way. There's enough room. The highway to hell is broad. It's an easy way to live, but it's going to be a hard way to spend eternity. Are we willing today to say, I want to live for Jesus Christ. I want to be with him in eternity. Why did Jesus say what he said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14? I believe it's because more people have put their hope in this earth than in heaven. and they don't believe in hell. And their treasure is right here. Don't let your treasure be right here. You see, many years ago, we built a house here in Bloomington. Our second house we built. So excited about it. Couldn't wait. Our first house was good, but it wasn't exactly what we wanted. Our second house that we built was a little more exciting for us. It was everything that we wanted, everything that we saw. We designed it perfectly with everything in mind. I remember the days of waiting for this thing to happen. I was somewhat patient. I was very confident it was going to be exactly what we wanted. And I remember as it came down to the final days and how forward I was looking to getting into that house. And I strangely remember the builder. I actually still remember his name. And I remember the builder was so excited to give us that final tour and walkthrough and to show us what he had created for us, exactly the way we wanted it. And I remember being so excited to be in that house. I remember the first night we went to bed in that house, we forgot one minor issue. We did not have window coverings in that house. And I remember walking around thinking, everybody can see me in my new house. And I remember thinking that as great as this new house is, it's never going to be perfect. And you want to know something? We've been there since 2007. It's still not perfect. And that is all right. Because I know that the home that God has prepared for me, that I am waiting patiently and confidently for, is going to be perfect. Because my treasure's not here. And our treasures can never be here. Today, I encourage you to put your treasure up there. Today, I encourage you to think about what God has prepared for you up there. Are we ready? Is our hope and our heart focused on heaven? Do you think about heaven? When you go to work, when you go to bed, when you're eating your breakfast, when you're going out for lunch, do you think about heaven? Is it part of your mindset and is it part of your heart and everything that you do? Everything that you think. Folks, let me ask you this. If Jesus comes for us today, or we go to be with him tomorrow, will we be ready? Today is an opportunity. Someone's walking out of the first service, and they said, you got to be burdened. And I said, I'm burdened. I'm burdened because if I had to look out for my own family of four, I'm pretty confident in where we are. And I'm patient in what God's going to do. But when you throw in a large congregation of people that a pastor has a responsibility for, I become a little more burdened. So today, this offers me a chance to give you a sermon that generally and normally I would give you in a funeral. Today, I would be talking about the loved one that's passed on. Well, today I address this to all of my loved ones that sit here. Because today, I am encouraging all of us to be ready. I don't know what tomorrow brings, and I certainly don't know what happens today, but I know this. Today, you are going to have the opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ today. If you think, I'll put it off tomorrow, I'm not ready for it today, God may be ready for you today, and you may not have a tomorrow. This is the day the Lord hath made. Are we ready, and can we rejoice and be glad in it? And so here's what we're going to do. I don't know that I've ever done this before. This is something unique. We change the rules here often. So I'm going to ask you, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if your faith has wavered, if you say this day, if you say, I'm not confident of my eternal home, I don't know where I'm going to go, come to the altar today. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Rededicate your life to Jesus Christ. Make sure that you leave this church and know where you're going today. When I was 10 years old, I told the first service, when I was 10 years old, I made the long walk at a little church in Cerro Gordo down the aisle, all the way up to the front. Scariest walk I've ever made. The peer pressure of kids actually thinking that actually I could be a sinner. They had no idea how bad of a sinner I was. Then I made that walk, and I never regret that day. Well, today I hope that you won't regret that day, because today you are ready for what God has in store for you, perhaps today. If you want to come to the altar, prayer team, join those individuals here at the altar and let us pray together. Your altar awaits. Your opportunity to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and to be certain of your salvation awaits. If you want to come forward now, come forward and join us here as we pray to be forgiven of our sins. Our Heavenly Father, you know our hearts and you know our faults. And you know today of where we stand with you in our walk in faith. Do we believe in you? Do we love you? Do we live for you? And are we ready for you if you come for us today? Today, this is not a sermon about death. This is a sermon about opportunity and eternal life. Today, you've opened the doors for us to see that you have a home ready for us that will be perfect in every way. Today, I pray that you would help us to put our trust and faith in you. If there are hearts today that do not believe, convict them through the Holy Spirit to believe. If there are hearts today that are not ready for your coming, I pray that we will believe in you before we leave this church and go. And I pray today that you would change us and make us exactly who you want us to be. Help us to understand the reality of heaven and help us to know the reality of hell. And I pray today that as we spend time and sometimes live with and work with and hang out with our family members and friends, I pray today that you would help us to be instrumental in putting them on that narrow road to heaven, that we will forsake the broad road to hell. You've made this real. Today I pray that we would be ready for that reality, that we would think about and be prepared for our eternity. We ask all of this according to your will. We praise your holy name and we thank you for this opportunity you've given us today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song today that really kind of fits in with our sermon today. So please stand and join us in song. Christian Stanfield, Passion, Even So Come. Can we say it definitively? Can we say, even so come, Lord Jesus, come? Are we ready? Are we ready? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, today you have stirred in us the desire to know you personally, but also to prepare for our eternal life. And I pray today that we would be ready for this life. I pray today that you would open our eyes and help us to see all the things that you've revealed to us for your word. Help us to live by your word. Help us to love your word. And may the Holy Spirit convict us and help us to understand your word that prepares us for our eternity. I pray that our treasures will never be here on this earth. I pray that we will store our treasures up in heaven where they are beyond corruption. And I pray today that you will put us in a place where we think about our eternal home. Thank you for the blessings that we have here, but I pray that you'll get us ready to go up there. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.